Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read there, and then I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He just needs a few good men. And I want to tell you tonight, I love that song, but the truth is, the Lord doesn't need any of us, but we all need Him. But God is looking for some men. He's looking for some individuals, some men, particularly that aren't scared to take a stand. Men that know the Lord, men that know God, men that have integrity, men that care about their wife, care about their kids, care about their integrity, their testimony. And He is looking for a few good men. He tells us that in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, where He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. He says, but I found none. I didn't find anybody. I looked for a man of God, a man of integrity, a man of prayer, a man who knows me, He said, but I couldn't find anybody. And I want to tell you tonight that what is wanted and needed in this generation, what is wanted and needed in our church, are men of God. Men of God. You say, well, preacher, I thought that the only men of God that we were supposed to have were the pastors. Well, can I tell you something? That every Christian man is to be a man of God. Amen. Sir, your home needs you to be the man of God for your home. If you're a single man in this room, you need to be a man of God. If you're married, you need to be a man of God. If you're a dad, you need to be a man of God. If you're a grandpa, you need to be a man of God. If you're saved, you're a Christian man, God has called you to be a man of God. If you're a young man, if you're a teenager, if you're a fourth grader, fifth grader, sixth grader, the Lord wants you to be growing in your own spiritual relationship with the Lord and developing in your own conscience, your own life, a desire to be a man of God. We know what that looks like. We've seen men of God. I'm looking at some men tonight, and you were raised in homes where your daddy was a man of God. Your grandpa, an uncle, somebody very influential in your life. You know what it is to watch somebody who's a man of God. We obviously know that the Lord Jesus is the epitome, the perfect example of what a man of God really is. He demonstrated and modeled in His life and yes, even in His death, what it means to display genuine spirituality lived out every day. That's the kind of spirituality the Lord is calling on us to exhibit and to manifest and to have. The Lord wants to raise up in our own church. And I'm telling you, men, we need this like never before. I'm afraid that good churches like ours one day will die because of a dearth and a drought of men of God. Not godly women, but godly men, men of God. You know this, that a church is no stronger than the families that make it up. And you know this too, that the families that make up a church are no stronger than the men of that family. And I hate to put it this way, it really is on us. The burden is on my shoulders for my home. The burden is on you for your marriage, your home. Even those of you who have, your kids are grown and gone. That doesn't lessen the need for you to be a man of God right now in your life. We have men, thank the Lord. Man, this is a wonderful group of men tonight. What would happen if all of us as men, would catch this fire and God were to light our souls on fire for Him again, for all of us to be men of God. It'd be revolutionary. There's nothing that the Lord couldn't do with Faith Free Will Baptist Church if all of us got on fire for Him. If all of us felt the conviction and the burden in a renewed kind of a way to be men of God. So God says right here in 1 Timothy, yes, He's talking to this pastor, but I believe the application is for every believer. He says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then he goes on and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. How many times have you heard that? Fight the good fight. What does that mean? Fight the good fight. That means that every single one of us as Christians have been called by God to fight the good fight of faith. That means that living life is a fight. It is a battle. You're like, I know, I fight with my wife all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. Like, I know, I fight with my youngins all the time. No, that's not the fight he's talking about. He's talking about really ultimately fighting ourselves. How many of you men know that the greatest battle you'll face every day is not even with Satan? The greatest battle you'll face every day is with yourself. Isn't that true? He says, you fight that good fight. You follow after, and he lists all the things to follow after. And then he says, you flee these things. He talks about youthful lusts. Things that are detrimental to our own spiritual integrity. Our own walk with God. They undermine our walk with God like termites undermine the foundation of a house. And we need to call the spiritual pest doctor every now and then to have the foundations checked. He says, but you be a man of God. And then I want you to turn with me, look in 1 Corinthians 16:13. 1 Corinthians 16:13, will you turn there, please? It's sitting on the screen, and that's okay. 1 Corinthians 16:13. The Apostle Paul is writing to this group at Corinth. And I can imagine he specifically has in mind, no doubt, the men of the church. Think about this just a moment. Was there ever a local church that Paul addressed that had any more problems than the church at Corinth? Look at all the problems they had. Division, schism. They couldn't get unified, couldn't get on the same page. They had a problem tolerating sexual sin. In fact, the sexual sin they were tolerating was incest. All kinds of difficulty, all kinds of problems. They had an abuse of tongues. They had individuals speaking in an unknown tongue without giving an interpretation. It was mass chaos in the church services. They had a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. They had all these issues going on. From what we understand, it was a female-dominated congregation. A female-dominated congregation. You say, preacher, are you against women? No, sirree, Bob, I'm not against women. But the spiritual principle in the New Testament is the men are to lead the local church. The men are to lead the home. That doesn't mean that we dominate over women and that we subjugate women. No, that's not what it means. But it does mean that the men of the congregation take their leadership. The men of the home take their leadership. We're not going to go to sleep at the wheel. We're not going to lay down and die. We're not going to abandon our God-called role. And I'm calling on us tonight to once again ratify in your own spirit that you're going to step up to the plate. That you're going to be the man of God in your own life. God wants you to be. Is it any wonder that here he is speaking to this particular local church that was so heavily influenced by the ladies? And know this is true. Whenever there's a dearth of male leadership, the ladies always will come to the forefront. You know why? Because somebody has to. That's why in homes where the ladies lead and the man takes the backward role and the background role, it is not necessarily in every case because the woman wants that, but it's because there's an instinct in her. If the husband isn't going to lead, somebody has to lead. And she'll step up. Because of that instinct in her to make sure the family is covered and taken care of. So he addresses this congregation here, and here's what he says to the men. Look at it in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16. Watch ye. In other words, you be alert and vigilant. Wake up, men. That's what he's saying. Wake up, men. You men that are asleep at the wheel spiritually, you men that are irresponsible, you men that are passing this responsibility off to your wife, he says, you wake up. And then notice what he says. Stand fast in the faith. Know what you believe and know why you believe it and stand on it. And he says, quit ye like men. I heard a preacher preach on this one time, and here's what he said. He said, that means, bless God, if you're going to quit, then quit like a man. First of all, that's dumb, okay? That is not what the Lord said here. This is not a justification to quit anything. But the word quit, it's old English phraseology. And here's what he's saying. Ready? Act like a man. Like, why is he telling men to act like a man? Why is he telling the men to be men? Because apparently the problem at Corinth is the same issue that we have in 2017 in the American culture, where men don't want to stand up and be the men. Can I get an amen anywhere in the house? And he says, I want you to act like a man, and you be the man. Be the man that God created you to be, called you to be, equipped you to be. You be the man. And I say this to you, young men, men, you be the man. You act like a man, spiritually. You say, I know, Brother Christian, there ain't no more macho man in this building than I am. He's not talking about being macho. You can be a macho man, you can lift weights, and you can bench press more than everybody in this room put together. But that doesn't do jack diddly squat to help you be the man of God that God's called you to be. It's not about muscles. It's not about intelligence. It's not about wealth. It's not about bravado. It's not how loud you talk and how boastful you are. It's all about your integrity. What kind of man you are before the Lord. And everybody in this room can be God's man. Let me give you three ways, three areas. And I want you to listen carefully. We're going to go through this quick. It's very simple. All right, you're not going to walk out of here tonight and say, man, that was the deepest sermon I've ever heard preacher preach. It's not deep, but it's real, and it's where we live. Number one, he says, you be my man in private. You be my man in private. I believe he, first of all, there, he means a man of intercession. That's a man that knows how to pray. A man, as we say, that stays close to Jesus. You're staying close to Jesus. Now, guys, there's no other way around it. I want you to hear me carefully now. It's impossible to stay close to Jesus without praying and talking to him. You're like, I've heard that all my life. Well, I'm telling you, it's the truth. You want to stay close? You pray. You be a man of intercession, a man of prayer. There's no substitute for that. That's how we stay close to Christ. Now, fellas, don't answer out loud. Just think with me. As you look back over your last 7 days of life, how much time did you spend in prayer? How much time did you get along with Jesus? How many times this last week, out of 7 days, how many days did you get alone by yourself with the Lord and talk to him? He says, I want you to be my man in private, because you'll never be in public what I want you to be until you are that in private. You see, the greatest part of your life is not your public life. The greatest part of your life and my life is our life and who we are when nobody's looking, when nobody else is around. So he says, I want you to be a man of intercession. You stay close to me, you be a man of prayer. And every man in this room, every young man in this room can be a man of prayer. But then he goes on and he says, not only being my man in private means being a man of prayer, being my man in private means being a man of not just intercession, but a man of integrity. So he says, I want you to stay close, but then he says, I want you to stay clean. A man of integrity. The word integrity is a wonderful word. It literally carries the idea of something that's straight. We talk about backbone. Something that's straight. Something that doesn't bend. It's solid. There's no wonder that's connected closely to that word, integrity, and what that word means at its root. Something that's straight. Are you straight? Like, yeah, I'm straight. No. I'm talking about your integrity. Are you really straight? That straight line? God says, I want you to stay clean. Now, man, let me say this. All right. Now, I love you and you love me. Let's be honest. Do you know that one out of every five searches on that right there, one out of every five is for pornography? Almost 70% of Christian men in a survey admit that at least once a month they view pornography. I didn't say that was unsaved men. I said that was Christian men. And I'm telling you this. I'm telling you, it is the plague of modern day Christian men. There's no doubt about it in my mind. That's a fight that you're going to have to fight. And that's something you're going to have to overcome by the help of God. You can't fight in your own strength. I'm just telling you, but you got to determine somewhere along the line that by the help of God, and by the way, victory is possible, but you have to determine you're going to choose that victory. You're not going to find victory if you're hunting out pornography. You're not going to find what you're looking for because you're going to be left broken and shamed and disappointed and disillusioned because what you're searching for doesn't even exist because it's an illusion. But you know I'm telling the truth, don't you? This is where the battleground is for many Christian men. And we can act like that man, there's nobody at Faith that struggles with that. I'm telling you right now, it would hurt us and break our hearts if we knew. Thank God we don't have to know. But I love you. And I want to stand with you. And I want to fight on your behalf and help you fight. And I want you to help me fight. I'm tired of the casualties, right? I'm tired of Satan winning some victories. I'm about ready to beat him. And we can. But you got to stay close. And you got to stay clean. Nobody can force you to stay clean. Nobody can make you stay clean. That's something you have to choose. We still need to watch where we go. We still need to watch what we watch. Right? We still need to watch what we listen to. We still need to be careful and watch what we say to other women that aren't our wives. We still need to watch and be careful about our touch with other women that aren't our wives. Be careful with that. You say, man, that's what they used to talk about 50 years ago, brother. If it was important 50 years ago, how much more important is it right now? They didn't even have all the mess we got to fool with and fight against 50 years ago. God help me to stay close and stay clean. See, because if I'm not that way in private, it don't matter, all this other stuff in public. So he says, I want you to be a man of God in private. Then he says, number two, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Hang on now. He says, I want you to be a man of God at home. At home. Seriously. You men that are married, you men that are married. This isn't to leave anybody out, but you men that are married, if you went home tonight, put a lie detector on your wife's arm, and you were to ask her, do you believe I'm a man of God? What would she say? Every Christian wife in this room is entitled to be married to a man of God. If we were to survey your kids and you were to survey your kids and you got home and you put a lie detector right there and you said, all right, honey, tell me, do you believe daddy's a man of God? What would they say? You see, every Christian kid in this room is entitled to have a daddy that's a man of God. You young men that are dating, courting, whatever you want to call it, your date, your fiance, whoever it is entitled to be dating and being courted by a young man of God. And I pray, God, help us to raise up as a church and as families, young men that'll be men of God. So he says, I want you to be a man of God in private. I want you to be my man, a man of God at home. And then I want you to be, as I close, I want you to be a man of God on mission. On mission. Let me tell you what a man of God doesn't do, okay? A man of God doesn't just sit and do nothing. A true man of God doesn't just sit back and watch other people do all the stuff. You see, a man of God realizes that I have a role. I have a role at church. I have a role in my local church, in the church. I have a mission that God wants me to fulfill. Listen to me, men. Every man and young man in this room, guess what? God has a job for you in this local church. What are you doing? I ask a question that was asked by David in the Old Testament. What's in your hands? What are you doing for the Lord? Can I tell you, it's still true that 20% of the workforce in any church is doing 80% of the work. Then what's the other 80% doing? Here's the answer. Very little. I'm talking to some men, and you used to be doing something besides occupying a pew. Now, by the way, I'm thankful that you occupy a pew. I'm thankful you occupy a pew. But if that's all you do, listen to me, then you're shortchanging yourself and you're shortchanging the mission that God has given to you in this local church. Do you understand? We need men. Why is it that when we ask for volunteers, when we ask for sign-ups, when we ask for this and ask for that, we look out, and you've seen it, you see wives elbowing their husbands. You see women as the ones going to the sign-up sheets. And I hate sign-up sheets. Let me just throw that out there to you, okay? God, listen. Can I tell you something? There's enough men in this room right now to transform Faith Free Will Baptist Church. If we just get on fire. You know I'm speaking the truth in love tonight, but you know I'm telling the truth. I'm so glad you're here, and I'm so glad that you're a part of this ministry. But oh, friend, I'm afraid we got so many men that are just sitting on the sidelines. And I say this to you, come on, jump on in, the water's fine. There's a place for you. There's a difference you can make. We need usher. Do you know we need men who can usher? You say, what kind of talent does it take to usher? Well, obviously, you know you don't have to be good looking. I'm just kidding. Brother Al, I'm sorry. I'm kidding. Hey, we got the best looking ushers in Wayne County. Amen. Amen. I'm just playing. Yeah, you know you ain't got to be good looking to be the pastor. All right. Hey, you know what you need to do to be an usher? You see what I'm doing right now? Smiling. and don't steal the money. And brother, you got it, okay? Right? Smile and don't put it in your pocket. Hey, you know, I can't. Why couldn't you usher? Can you be faithful?
Right.
Yeah. Then you can usher. We need some men on the security team. We need some greeters. Hey, we even need some men who can help work in kid ministry. Don't you think it's important for our kids and our young boys to see men of God involved in their ministry and their class? Thank God. I'm looking at some men right now that are helping now in Awana, teaching Sunday school. It's okay, even with the 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 year olds, for them to have some men who are in there helping. Our little boys need to see our men and our men of God and their daddies and the other kids' daddies serving the Lord. I'm just telling you, there's something for every one of us to do. It's got your name on it. You pray and ask God what it is. And then I close with this. See, we don't just have a mission here in the church. We have a mission in the culture. Where are the men that are salt and light, that are difference makers? I'm looking at many of them. And I say this, let's continue making a difference in Goldsboro and Wayne County. But let's step it up. You be a crystal clear light for Jesus every single day. That's how you make a difference in culture. I'm thankful for the freedom to vote and all that kind of stuff. And I believe there's power in our vote and power in our voice. There's no doubt about that. But you really want to change a culture, you start right where you are. Everybody has a circle, and you impact and influence everybody in that circle. Tonight, gentlemen, what really burns in your soul? And I say with love and respect, it's past time for our men to get fired up. You used to be. Some of you men used to be fired up for the right things, fired up for Jesus. What happened? The old enemy got the fire extinguisher, and he's put your fire out. And I go back to Ezekiel 22, and the first verse I quoted, God said, I looked for a man, and I couldn't find one. Is there a man of God here tonight? In the news, and you can't help but notice it, all around this world, ISIS has made a plea for young Muslim men to carry out what they call lone wolf attacks any chance and every chance they can, right? And use any weapon they can, whether it be a truck loaded down with explosives, or if you can't get it to blow up, then you ram the truck into a crowd of people. And if you don't have a gun, you get out with a machete. If you don't have a machete, you just get a kitchen knife. And you inflict any kind of damage you can do. ISIS. Making a call around the world. I'm issuing a call around this auditorium. Not for stinking ISIS. But for the Lord. To get fired up. As a man of God, in private, at home, and on mission, who's going to answer that call?